Today, we're going to look at Philippians 2, so you can turn in your copy of the scriptures to Philippians 2, 1 through 8, and wonderful passage of scripture. I just love this book. This is a rich and full and just an amazing book. Last week, we looked at a life worthy of the gospel. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. The gospel, of course, here clearly defined as that Christ came and died for sinners, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But as we talked about, the gospel is so much more than just salvation or just being saved and so that you can go to heaven and be born again. The gospel is all that God did on our behalf. The gospel is all that God has done on our behalf and what Christ provided for us. I deliver to you first importance what I received. Christ died for our sins, but so much more. As we talked about last week, he freed us from the slave market of sin and he made us new and so that we could have this new life and wonderful in Christ. Let your manner be worthy of what all of God does has done on your behalf. A high calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your manner of life, let your manner of life be worthy. So what does that mean? Standing firm, committed to God's word. A lot of opinions, a lot of ideas in the world. What is life about? What are we supposed to do? How do we think about life? Well, stand firm on God's word. The world changes, as we talked about last week, what is right and wrong all the time. In my lifetime, which is shorter than some of you, what's right, the culture has completely shifted. It's just crazy what would have been, when I was 20, what would have been unthinkable is now celebrated. And so, what do you do with that? And it's getting crazier all the time. There's all these crazy, sinful ideas being pushed on us. How do you make sense of a life like that? Right? I don't understand how people do. It's just the way I'm wired, but they just, well, okay, let's just change and it's fine. And no, that's not how it works. What do? We stand firm on the gospel. We stand firm on the Bible. Here's what God has said. Stand firm. And that's how you are worthy of the gospel of Christ. That by faith, I believe what God has said and I'm going to follow that. Pursuing unity. One spirit with one mind, right? Standing firm in one spirit with one mind. We're in this thing together. We need each other. And the more the day approaches, the more we're going to need each other. That's one of the things that really grow. And I think hopefully the last really bizarre 2 years will help us do is recognize that there are things that are secondary or tertiary. There are things that just aren't that important as it comes to relating together. Opinions, ideas, what you think is important that's not central to the gospel, letting those things be secondary. Letting them be not as important because we desperately need each other as Christians. And even some of the things that are more important, we should still be able to have grace to talk to each other about them so that we can be together. Because we are not of the world, and the world hates us because we're not of the world. And so it's going to be worse. It's going to be harder. And we're going to need each other more and more. We're going to need fellowship. We're going to need encouragement. You know, just even at a practical level, you need someone in Christ to encourage you when you're walking through this world of filth to come to a place where there's people who are like you, right, who love the Lord and can encourage you in your faith. Because the world has all this mess, and it's just hard, right? You're bombarded with it, and you're in that atmosphere. We need each other, so we pursue unity with one mind, with one spirit, rooted in love. I don't have the verse on that. I thought I did. Rooted in love. Jesus Christ told us to love one another. New commandment I give you, that you love one another. And so we have to work and serve each other in love. Work hard together, striving together side by side, not striving against each other is what came to my mind. Having a bold faith and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, right? Bold faith. And again, something that we just desperately need to grow in. You know, put off fear of man. We got an opportunity to help someone walk through that just this week. Why do you think it's so difficult for you to share your faith? Probably fear of man for a great deal of us. Sometimes you just don't want to be bothered. You know, there's a lot of different reasons, but for this person, fear of man is a big one. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. What are they going to do to you anyway? Be bold. Have a bold faith. Follow Christ. Trust Christ. Suffer. Be willing to suffer. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. One of those, could I just keep some of God's gifts and give one back, right? The suffer one. I don't want to suffer for his sake. We don't seek out suffering, but when we are granted to suffer for Christ, as the Philippians were, it's a gift. And we need to change our mindset on that. To live is Christ, right? A life worthy of the gospel. Glorify Christ. Live to glorify him. That's a life worthy of the gospel. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all that, or so that, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. If Christ has died for us, we died with him. And now we don't live for ourselves anymore. Our life is different. It's new. And it's better. Amen? It's just better. We live for Christ. We follow him. And that is a life that's worthy of the gospel. We know we don't have it within ourselves to live a life worthy of the gospel. But God has made us worthy of the gospel. Sets us up for this chapter 2 then. Because what he does now, we're going to see this as we get into it and unpack it. What he does now is he takes us and he continues to give us commandments and teaching, but he moves us into an illustration of here is why. Here's how you see this lived out in your life, this life worthy of the gospel. Because here is a vivid picture of the gospel. Here's what Jesus did for you. Have the mind of Christ is one another way to have a life worthy of the gospel. Let me read. You can follow along, and we'll pray, and we'll unpack this passage. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yours, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not just death, but one of the most horrible forms of death. What an amazing example. Let's pray. We'll ask God for wisdom as we unpack this portion of his word. Well, God, thank you for this beautiful portion of your word. The book of Philippians is so full and so rich, so good, and I know it'll be fruitful for us as we continue to go through it. Help us, Lord, in our weakness and our humanness. We can't even comprehend your word. By your Spirit, though, Lord, help us to understand and know you more as a result of this, to see the truths of your scriptures, to let your Spirit change us as we read and as we think. And as we use the minds you've entrusted to us, God, open your word to us today. And these things that we're looking at today and over the next few weeks are huge for life. And pray that we would get it, that we would put it into practice, that it would make us more like Christ as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Have the mind of Christ, he says. That's really the essence of the practical side, I would say, of the call to Christian life is to be like Christ. It's what it means to be a disciple. You follow. You're a follower, and you're trying to become like the one you're following, the master. It's just the way that discipleship has worked. It's the way that the rabbis did in first century and before. They would have followers, teachers, and students. We do that today a lot. But in this case, as we are disciples of Jesus Christ, so what does that mean? It means to follow Christ. Disciples then should not only have the outward actions of the master, but also, more importantly, the mind of Christ. We should think like he thinks. Our heart should be dedicated to the things he's dedicated to. We should have the same desires that Christ has. Having the mind of Christ, we would have, then we would be good followers. We'd have the actions of Christ. He starts out by asking a question or making a point, I suppose, however you want to frame it. Some people want to fight over this. I don't know why. But just read it there. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation, so there's an if on each one of those, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any participation in spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy. So I've titled it, What You Have in Christ. Are these things true in Christ? That could be the question, right? Is there any encouragement? Have you ever been encouraged by what you have in Christ? It's almost a snarky type thing, right? It's like you're acting like there's no encouragement in Christ here, guys, right? So if there is, change. If there is any encouragement or consolation, if there's any comfort, a very similar word, any love, you know, has God shown you any love? Do you have any love in Christ? Participation in the Spirit or fellowship, right? Is there any fellowship? Do you have, you know, are you of the same Spirit? Do you have any, have you received any affection or sympathy or mercy in Christ? Have you received mercy in Christ? And we could certainly, I'm not going to belabor it, but we could certainly, it should really get our attention, shouldn't it? Because I think in a sense we should think of it like this. How in the world can you, as a Christian, act the way you sometimes act, knowing the things you have received in Christ? Right? How could you ever be a person that is graceless, knowing the mountain of grace you've received? Right? How could you withhold consolation from someone? Right? I mean, you have received such consolation. How could you do that? Remember what you have received in Christ. These are wake-up statements. If any of this isn't true, if any of this in Christ is true, you need to think and live differently. Now, some people, you may have heard this, they say you change the if to a since. That's what people want to fight about. Some people say you should do that. Some people say, oh, that's horrible, don't ever do that, and I hate it when people do that. I think that's a fair thing to do. The only reason you wouldn't change it to since is because that's not the point he's making. He's making kind of a in-your-face point, right? Well, really? Is there any... You know, that's what he's saying. Oh, you have no consolation in Christ then. That's how you're able to give no consolation? But really, he's telling us, you do have these things in Christ, right? I mean, the sense does fit, right? We know we have encouragement. We know we have comfort of love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. So there's nothing wrong with putting a sense in there if you'd like to. Those things are true in Christ. And so the reason it's framed like that is to help us think through that. Well, since these things are true in Christ, then I need to think and act differently in life. That's the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Notice this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Great, great word. Be kind to one another. The world could use a little more kindness, a lot more kindness, right? And forgiveness. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. Forgiven people need to be forgivers. Have you ever thought that through? When it's hard to forgive? I had a chance to make everyone raise their hand in Sunday school today or ABF and didn't. I thought it was crazy, the question, but if I said to you today, right, you know, have you ever had a time in your life where you didn't want to forgive someone? Raise your hand. How'd you like to do that in church? Right? It's true, isn't it? It's not easy to forgive, especially when it hurts, okay? And sometimes it's real stuff, right? life-changing hurts. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How do you have the mind of Christ, you see? Think that through. Remember what you have in Christ and let that drive you forward and motivate you to be different. Do hard things. What we have in Christ should make us different. We don't want to act like entitled, ungrateful brats. Huh? That's true, right? That's how it is. Isn't that how it would feel if you were the one? Okay, I'm going to shower you with encouragement and comfort and participation and affection and sympathy and mercy and all these things. And you're like, whatever. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do that, right? You're acting like an ungrateful brat, always receiving but not willing to give. That's a problem. That's a problem. And few of us would be black and white, like we're one end of the spectrum or the other. Usually we're somewhere in the mix, right? There are times when we do these things, if we are honest about it. That's why we have church, so we can be reminded and grow. Remember what you have in Christ, is where he starts out. Foster unity, a huge topic in Philippians. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. How do you have the mind of Christ? How do you have unity? Have the mind of Christ, right? Be of the same mind. What's that mind? The mind of Christ, he's going to tell us later. Having the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 2, be like-minded. So in Christ, one mind in one direction towards what Christ wants. Putting others first. Verse 3. Now notice this. He's not saying, well, make sure that you think about others also. He's, I need to remember others too. He's saying, put them first. Let them, count them more significant than yourself. What you need, what you want is more significant than what I want. That's much more rich, I suppose, harder. 4, proactively serve others. Look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. So it's proactive. In our culture, we learn at a young age to look out for number one, to see, get what you need, work, make sure you get what you can, and work for it, and work out life, and all that stuff. No one had to be taught to be selfish. Every parent knows that, right? You didn't get the toddler and say, okay, now when the other kids come, that toy is yours, and you make sure that you let them know that, right? No parent ever gave that lesson, and every kid knows it, right? He's teaching us here, don't look out for your own interests, also for the interests of others. You have to be a servant. You have to think through, how do I serve them? Foster unity. I love you. You're more important than me. I'm going to serve you instead. Put others first. That's what it means to be like Christ. This is what he did. If there's any encouragement in Christ, right? Put others first. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. God has already delivered to you all that you need for life and godliness. You actually have the mind of Christ. You have to live out of the mind of Christ then, right? You've been given encouragement. You've been given comfort of love. You've been given one spirit. You've been given all of these things. Now we need to put it into practice. A few things that looks like then from, again, the example of Christ. First one is deny yourself. How are you doing on that one? That ain't easy, is it? Deny yourself. Why would you ever do that? Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who? Okay. How would you deny yourself? You would look at what Jesus did for you. What did he do? He was in the form of God, but didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself. You ever felt empty? Think about that. It's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. It's all of this stuff. We know this stuff because we've been in Christ for years, or we've been in church, we're familiar with the Bible, but think about it. It's amazing, if you really give it some thought, that God, in in heaven, in perfection, being worshipped perfectly, completely set aside his rights as God, his right to be worshipped, his right to have a stress-free life or whatever, and sin-free, and came down into this mess surrounded by ugly and sin and nasty, and had to be born to a lowly family and be treated horribly, eventually being nailed to a cross, taking the form of a servant. God, a servant? He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. Being born in the likeness of men, he found himself in human form, humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's a great Christmas time passage, isn't it? That's what it's talking about. Christ humbled himself to become a man. That's what we really celebrate at Christmas time. He let go of his rights as God. That one is translated a myriad of ways there where it says that a thing to be grasped. That I would say is probably the best translation of the word that I've seen. And it really means, I usually translate it something to be tenaciously held on to. It's like you grab it and you're holding on to it. And Jesus didn't think that way about his rights as God. He was, and you could think about it in this way, what the sense is telling us is this: Jesus let that go, right? He let it go. How many of your problems in life would have been solved if you, something you really, really were holding on to, and you know what? You just let that go. Huh? That'd solve quite a few of our problems, wouldn't it? Huh? Last time you fought with somebody and you're butting heads, and both of you were grasping onto your rights, if someone would have just let that go? That's what Jesus did. He denied himself, you see. He denied his rights as God. The word means to seize or to take by force. The word's used of the rapture as well, when we'll be snatched up. It's the same word. The Wiest translation, if you're familiar with him, he had a really nice Greek help book to help us understand Greek words. And he said, a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards. It's a great, great way to think through that word. Jesus gave up his rights. So think about his rights. He is God. He is a great king and the creator of the universe. God Almighty, pure, holy, guiltless. That's who God is. He deserves everything. He deserves worship, praise. He deserves to not have to deal with our mess, right? All of those kind of things. But in the ultimate act of love, considering us, he gave all that up. That's pretty amazing. He gave it up. He emptied himself and became a man. Jesus defined then what it means to deny yourself. He does. He defined what it means to deny yourself. He set aside those rights. And, you know, when we're comparing, when it's hard, okay, because it is hard. We're not trying to, oh, just do this. It's easy, right? It's hard. But when we compare, all the time, Jesus gave up legitimate rights. Usually we're holding on to rights that are not legitimate. Right? I don't deserve to be worshipped. I don't deserve to have an easy life. I don't deserve to have whatever you're going to plug in there. There's very little that I deserve. Jesus gave up legitimate rights. And so it should be easier for me to give up illegitimate rights. Jesus set aside his right to be served, became a slave, the lowest of slaves, so that you could be set free from the bondage of sin. Isn't that cool? So Jesus, he was not deserving to be a slave or a servant, a doulos. He took the form of a slave because you were a slave to sin. So now you're set free. There's that exchange that we talk about. Jesus gave you his righteousness and he took your slaveship. And so that he could set you free. He paid your penalty, stood in your place. Jesus set aside his rights as God to be exalted and made himself instead of no reputation. He had a right to be exalted, but he made himself no reputation or nothing. He emptied himself. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Being rich in because of his rich mercy. Jesus set aside his rights to be glorified, and instead he humbled himself. He set aside his right as holy to not be punished for sin. He did it joyfully, by the way, right? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It ramps it up another level. Not only deny yourself joyfully. That's what Jesus did, right? Despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he was able to do that because he sees the big picture. He knew that we were sunk without him. And so he joyfully endured the cross, set aside his rights, and loved us. Even the act of becoming a man, notice that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, by taking the form of a servant, being in the likeness of men. We'll never really grasp that, I don't think. I don't see how we can. That God was willing to become a man. That's just denying himself. Because everything that he is perfect, and he came here to be like us so he could identify with us. This is stunning stuff. Jesus did all of that for you, gave himself, sacrificed, received nothing in return. And so when you think about these hard calls of the gospel, serve others, put others first, think of others first, foster unity. It's God is only asking you to do, it's hard, okay? Remember this, God is only asking you to do something that he's already done. He's just asking you to do something he has already done. And again, the scale is way out of whack, right? You know, he's asking us, sinners, to be kind to another sinner when he's already, the perfect God, lavished us as sinners with grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness. The scale is out of whack. He's just asking us to do what he's already done in our place. So be like Jesus. Have the mind of Christ again. Let this mind be in you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Commandment to have the mind of Jesus Christ. If we would think the way Jesus thinks, if we would act and live the way he lived, life would be better for us. It would be wonderful. And so just for a minute, imagine that in your own experience. And you can imagine it as others treating you if it helps you, but it has to be both ways. Imagine living in a world where everyone loved one another and was helping and giving and serving. Can you imagine that? I've noticed, and again, I'm trying not to be a grumpy old man. I'm not even old enough yet. It's going to be really bad when I get in my 70s. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But I've seen a shift in this culture over the last 2 years has really been bad. But over the last 5 to 10 years, and it's been there the whole time. It's just really coming out now, right? I think this year has really overflowed our hearts and shown us the ugliness of our culture. But just the selfishness of this culture is off the charts. And an easy thing to do it, and it's a silly example, but just look at work. Nobody wants to work anymore. Everybody thinks the government's just supposed to cut them a check and they can just sit around and do whatever they want to do, right? That's selfish. Can we say that today? You can't even say that. You can't even say that because you're evil and you're a bigot or whatever. If you get paid, that means someone else had to work to make that money so that you could sit around and do nothing. That is selfish. All right? Now, there's legitimate people who are disabled. But hear this. It's few. All right? Most people could at least work a phone. Okay? We've way entitled people to be selfish in this culture. What's happened? It's bleeding out in every area of life. Nobody wants to do anything for anybody else at all. Selfish, self-centered. Have this mind which is yours in Christ. He served. Christians, we have to buck the trend in every way, in the way that we think and act anyway, right? Imagine in a world, though, then. It's hard to do in this world, right? Imagine where you went out and everyone just had your best in mind and they are there to help you and you were there to help them. Wouldn't that be fun? Huh? You know, people will say this to me. I got a flat tire. Praise God, someone stopped to help me. And it was a shock to them. That's sad. Shouldn't five people be pulling over saying, hey, what can we do for you? Right? How can I help you out here? I broke down once when I was 18 and had 2 miles to walk to work. And it's cold in the wintertime. And my car was a little prone to break down then. I had to push it down the hill to get it started every morning. And a Christian lady pulled me over. And just a dude with a great big Charles Manson beard, you know. I wouldn't, if I was her, I would not have pulled over for me. I didn't look, you know, savory at all. And she did. She gave me a ride and gave me a gospel tract. And I still remember it to this day. She helped me. That was kind of her. And she put herself at risk, right, to do that. That's the kind of world that God has designed for us, where we help each other, where we serve. You see, people have gotten this attitude that the world exists for them. You're here to serve me. It's just not the case. We're here to serve the Lord, and in serving the Lord, we serve each other. Work is okay. It's not the end of the world. What are you going to do with all your free time anyway? Get on Facebook? It's boring, right? Help each other. Imagine that world. It would be wonderful. How about if love was just everywhere? Everybody just loved each other. We had each other's best in mind. We cared about each other. We were thoughtful about each other's what will hurt or help. What would the world be like? What would your day be like with no hate in your day? Could you imagine? What if everyone was putting the needs of others before their own? You know, what would be best for you? I just think of that. You know, what would be best for you? How can I help you? What would the world be like if everyone was thinking the best of each other, giving each other the benefit of the doubt, and speaking words that were there to build you up, or the Bible uses the word edify? I'm just trying to build you up. I want your day, when I start out this day, I want at least five people's day to be better because they met me. What would that world be like? Huh? Wouldn't that be nice? That's not really what you get most days, is it? You get the, right, you know? It's like someone woke up and they thought, how can I mess someone's day up today? Right? Isn't that what it feels like sometimes? You're going through, it's a great day, and then someone comes in, wham! Ah, you know, like, take that somewhere else, right? Don't you feel like that? Take that somewhere else. What if we, and this would only be true in Christ, it can't happen in our culture, but what would the world be like if we lived in true fellowship and unity? Where we were all on the same page, where we had the same goals, where we were working together. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's God's will for us. That's what Christ came to do. He came to make us different. It's stark because this world is broken. In Christ, we're the only ones that have hope to do these kind of things. No one in the world can do it. They can't do it. We're the only ones that can, so we need to. So we'll close with this idea. How are you doing in your relationships? Here's some questions just to think through for today. I'm not telling you to necessarily do anything with this. Whenever you face things like this, life is complicated, all right? So hear that before we get into some of these things. Life is complicated, and we do need to understand that. Many times people ask me about reconciliation specifically. What do I do if the person just is completely unwilling to reconcile? That's a reality, right? Some people, they just are not willing. And so you just, you know, I like when the Bible says, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all people. You just do what you got to do. Some people, they're never going to reconcile with you. But just so that, take that and remember that you live in a fallen world, but still think these things through, because it's important, because you still can make good application and change. Because mostly your attitude, right? Are there people you don't get along with? All right? Now, if there's nobody you get along with, maybe the problem is you. Right? That's true. All right? Somebody needs to hear that today. But are there people, is there someone that you just, you know, I'd rather just not be around them? I'm reminded of something God has really been impressed on me this year. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, right? Is there someone that you just don't get along with? Are there people you avoid? Is there someone that you avoid? If there's someone you avoid, why? Think that through. Do you find yourself in a fair amount of conflict? Is conflict normal for you? Right? Why is that? Is it because you're not really living out the mind of Christ? That's probable, isn't it? Shouldn't in our lives, now we live in a sinful world. Some people, I mean, I've known some of the kindest people in the world live with someone that you just can't get along with in marriage, and your life is full of conflict. That happens. But if your life is characterized by conflict and you're a Christian, how do you reconcile that? Shouldn't you see conflict? As you live out Christ-like principles, shouldn't you see conflict lessen? Right? My dear wife and I still have some conflict, mostly because she lives with me. But there is little, quite honestly. There is little conflict in my life, in our life, anxiety, anything's very nice. It's a praise God, right? It's wonderful. No drama and all that garbage that the world sells you on all their shows. It's foolishness. Do you constantly demonstrate the character, consistently demonstrate the character of Christ? Can you think of a time when you put other people's needs first? And do you see that as something you normally do? Do you think, does it come to your mind, hey, I wonder how I could be helpful. Hey, I wonder, oh, I see that maybe my spouse is blowing up and having a bad day or whatever. Do I ever think, you know what, that's a bad day. How can I be a blessing? Instead of, well, what's wrong with you? You know, how dare you? Do you think that way? Do you demonstrate it? Is it consistent? Do you have the mind of Christ? He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He gave up his rights. Or do you tend to be a person that values your own rights? I have my rights, and I get to do this, and I want it my way. Do you give, or do you serve? Because that's what Jesus did. He gave, and he served. Do you listen carefully and take seriously the concerns of others? I think that's an easy one if you have arguments or conflicts and things. I find that generally people tend to listen, and that's with quotes, listen to answer rather than listen to hear. Okay? And if you're back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, what good does that do? Right? How many fights have you won where you know you both lost? That's most of the time, isn't it? Right? Do you listen to hear or do you just listen to answer? Out of the mind of Christ, you think about it. How can I help this person? How can I work in the situation to be a blessing to them? How can I build them up? We want to solve this problem. What can I do to hear their perspective so that I can be part of the solution? Remember that sinful anger is not Christ-like. Sinful anger is not the mind of Christ because Jesus came to serve. Jesus called them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. You see that? An entitled. So I guess it's not new. Right? An entitled, selfish attitude is not new. It's been around for 2,000 years. I'm just a grumpy old man. We have proof from the scriptures. But look at, the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great one exercised authority. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be the slave of all. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom. You see, we're not made to act like kings and not made to get our rights, not made to have things go our way. You know, you'll hear things like this. Maybe you've thought or even felt these things. I deserve respect. I deserve to be served. I deserve to be happy. You know, you could even... I would even, to help you if you struggle with that, I'd put that right in there. If you start thinking, well, I deserve respect, put it right in there. I deserve to be served. Right? That's a different monster there, ain't it? Right? Well, Jesus didn't want served, but I deserve to be served. No, that's not true. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to be loved. I deserve better. You better give me what I want. You know, you ever heard that horrible thing? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's horrible. That's not a joke, is it? That is horrible. Mama deserves to be served. That's what mama's saying there, right? That's not good. That's not the mind of Christ. And I wrote this, so I'm going to say it on a Sunday morning. Remember this, there's only one thing you deserve. Right? Ain't that true? You deserve the wages of your sin. The wages of sin is death. All we deserve in this life is hell. We don't even deserve the breath that God graciously gives us today to breathe. It's not a right. God made us. He is the creator, owner. He calls the shots. He tells us what to do. What you want, you like, but you don't deserve it. Christ legitimately deserved all of the things he gave up to serve us, to serve you. Put that in perspective and remember that you can empty yourself in those moments. You can serve others and put their needs first. And I wouldn't want my wife to give testimony because I don't know what she'd say, but I think that's the way that we've patterned our lives. It makes life wonderful. When two people that live together are willing to serve each other and trust each other and love each other, it's wonderful. Why? The Creator made it that way, right? He gave us an example to live that way. It's wonderful. We need grace, right? We don't need what we deserve. We need grace. And Christ set aside his rights so we could have grace. So have the mind of Christ. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That is a good word. But through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That's a great way to end. And that's a wow. That almost describes our culture right there, doesn't it? If you bite and devour one another, that describes our whole culture. Everybody hates each other, fighting and picking teams and crazy, stupid stuff, right? In my own life. People that love some politician that doesn't care one drop about them to hate their family member who does love them, right? If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Don't use your freedom in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another. Have this mind among yourselves, which you literally already have in Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Live like it, right? Have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this passage. High calling, wow. I'm thankful for that reminder. We need this reminder. God, none of us here want to coast through this life. We want to hear from you. We want you to change us. We want to be like Christ, and we know we're not. We know we haven't arrived, and we won't until you make us perfect. Just use this passage in our lives today, God. Encourage us and show us specifically where you want us to hear, where you want us to make those kind of changes. And thank you for the stunning truth of Philippians 2, of all that you set aside. Still humanly, no idea why you do that for us. We don't deserve it at all. There's nothing we give to you. We confess that. And so thank you. What a gracious thing to do. And just pray that we wouldn't be foolish children accepting the gift but then being unwilling to give it to someone else that's just like us. And just pray to that end today, God, that you would just remind us of that and make us more like Jesus. In his wonderful name, amen.